Have your Bible with you. We're going to begin back where we left off in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'll give you a minute to turn there, and we're going to pick up in where we left off, verse 10. Last week, again, we ended with this verse: "Love does no harm to a neighbor; therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And then we're going to pick up our thought today in verse 11 through 13. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry, I always have a hard time pronouncing this word, revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Well, do you agree with me as we ask God's blessing upon this word? Father, we know that your word is already anointed, Lord. I need your anointing, Lord, to share this word in the way that you gave it to me. I pray, Father, that every heart would be fed here today, and that, Lord, your word would accomplish in our hearts, Lord, for your desire, Lord. We know our call is to become more like you. We pray that, Father, that this would feed every heart this morning and bring about a desire to conform to your image, Lord, to conform to who you are. Help us to transform our minds, Lord Jesus. We just give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, I love this. This says, "And do this." Do what? Love. Love your neighbor, right? And it says, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's not only time, but it's high time to wake out of sleep. High time to awake to what? To righteousness, according to the scriptures. If you run it through the scriptures, you'll find that there's, you know, the meaning of everything is it's planned out in God's word for us. And if you mine it out like you were mining for some precious stone or something, you're going to find it. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 through 34, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." As believers, we need to grasp hold of that meaning and that understanding and begin to turn away from those things that would produce a life of darkness and rather turn to the light and put on Christ, so that our lives might be changed. Because it says in verse 34 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." And then the sad commentary and testimony of this verse of scripture is, "For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame." Folks, I believe he's talking about people who are even within the church still. And keep in mind that when he wrote to the Corinthians, that he was writing to a very carnal church who were steeped still in the worldly things. And some people still don't have the knowledge of God. The understanding that God has called us out of this world to be set apart for his purposes and for his use. Amen? Amen. Some people have been bought into the lie that God exists for our pleasures. Amen? Because he's love. He wants to give us all good things, right? But they're looking at the wrong way. We exist for his glory, you see. And sometimes God will ask, we talked about this a little bit this morning, God will ask you to do some things sometimes that are hard. If you don't believe me, just go and look in the Old Testament and see the prophet that was asked to walk through the city naked. And the prophet who was asked to go and marry a prostitute. You know, sometimes God asks you to do some hard things, but the purpose is to build your faith, you see. And so we have to keep that in mind while viewing this. I believe with all of my heart that there is really only one way that God has provided for us to cleanse ourselves from the works of darkness, the evil way, And that is giving heed to what God has told us to do. We've often said this is the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Amen? God's given us and told us what we need to do. David testified of this very clearly in the book of Psalms 119, verse 9. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You see, a lot of times people will come to church and never open the Bible during the course of the week. But I'm telling you, folks, if you're just being spoon-fed on Sunday, you're doing yourself a disservice. You need physical food to maintain physical health every day. And I'm telling you, you need spiritual food to maintain spiritual health every day, too. Now, I thank God that you do come and that you do listen to us. But like anything, we believe that it's important for you to prove everything that you hear. You know? And the reason why is because a lot of churches today, and again, this is a sad commentary on the church today, you've got a lot of fast food preaching, you might say. Stuff that's not good for you. Stuff that just tickles the ears. Which is what the scripture says what was going to happen on the last day, that people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who would tell them things that they want to hear. But folks, I've made up my mind that as a minister of God and as a believer, because I love this flock and because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not going to tickle ears. And if you don't like me for it, I'm still going to love you. That's just the way it's going to be, you know? And you're not going to change my mind on that, because it's better to please God than man. Amen? Amen. Psalms 119, 148. David describes what his desire was when he awoke from sleep at night. And what we're trying to get people to, and a place to, is a place where it consumes you. It's your desire. And that is constantly being in the Word, growing by the Word. And it tells us here of David, it says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So important that we get that word in our hearts, because that word is the seed of God, produces the nature and life of Christ in you, you see. You can't help but become like Christ if you're living the word. The word of God needs to become the delight of every believer. And the sad thing is that we have allowed too many worldly things to become between us and the Word of God, so that we're unfruitful in the works that we should be establishing by taking that Word in our heart, you see. I was looking at the rest of 119, and I came across some other Psalms that I thought were pretty cool, because it talks about David, how he delighted in the Word. And I believe we ought to be delighting in the Word and the things of God. But how many Christians truly are delighting in the Word of God? A lot of Christians feel like their style's being cramped, right? Feel like they're missing too much in the world. What a tragedy! It says in Psalms 48, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. In Psalms 119:77, it says, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, according to 119 and 92. And then 119 and 17, it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Would to God that all of us would be able to have that as a testimony. God's law, his word, is our delight. Because what we're seeing in the book of Romans, what we just shared with you, is a picture of what our desire should be spiritually. It should be for the things of light and to cast off the works of darkness. And when we gain more understanding, we begin to comprehend and understand that we've been asleep way too long. And it's time to wake up. Amen? Time to wake to righteousness. We in America especially have been asleep, oblivious to the dangers of the evils of living ungodly. The things that Brother Nathan touched on this a little bit this morning. The things that Christians allow nowadays, at one time they never would have. They have become desensitized in many ways. And folks, we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to become desensitized by the darkness. but rather that we be transformed by the light of God's word. Amen? Did you know that in spite of all the wealth and the learning and the freedom and the opportunities that we have in this country, there's a new study that was done by the World Health Organization by Harvard Medical School that found in the United States that we actually have the highest rate of depression of any of the 14 nations that were surveyed. More than Lebanon, war-torn Syria, job-starved Mexico, and the very rigid people of Japan. The fact is that this country is in bad shape. We're in bad shape. A lot of depression. And you wonder why. What was interesting about this is that it said that the country with the lowest rate was Nigeria. Nigeria. It's a land of a lot of tribal and religious tensions. There's a lot of corruption in the government, and yet it says it has the lowest rate. Well, what's really shocking is that they told us what they concluded to be the primary reason for this discrepancy. And that is that Americans have too much time on their hands. Too much time to do things that they shouldn't be doing. I can't help but think about David. It says, in the time of the kings when they go out to do battle, David, where was he? He was home. A lot of time on his hand. And he looked out across the city, and there on a rooftop, he saw a woman bathing, Bathsheba. And he began to lust after her. I think that same problem is true with the United States, people in this country. Too much time. There's a reason why there's depression. Because darkness, sin, brings depression. I read something one brother put this way in the Wall Street Journal. He said, when your life is a struggle for clean water and adequate food, you don't have time to indulge in existential despair. And I think that's one of the reasons why Nigeria has one of the lowest rates. Despite how we feel, despite how we often complain about not having enough time, the truth is we have a lot of time on our hands. Our problem is mostly that we just don't know and recognize the time that we do have. And we don't see the urgency of the time that we're living in. And we don't value the time that we actually have. So when the scripture says, knowing the time, that it's high time that we awake from sleep, the question has to be asked, and we have to ask ourselves this question, do you know what time it is? It's time to wake up to righteousness, because now is our salvation even nearer than when we first believed. Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, interesting what it says here. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all partying, drunkenness, carrying on? No. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, listen, without spot of the world, the darkness, the sin, and blameless. So I see that the reasons for depression, folks, is that people don't realize how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And they seem to think, I got all kinds of time to get my life right with God, right? I think it was Brother Bill used to tell a story about the devil and his imps were gathered around, and they were talking about how they could overthrow the faith of people. And they said, well, let's tell them there's no God. No, we can't do that. They know. Well, let's tell them there's no Jesus. Well, they can't do that. They know that there is. No, let's tell them they got time. That'll work. How often we put off something for tomorrow, when we should be doing it today. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. You don't put it off to tomorrow, right? In the same way, you don't put off holiness till tomorrow. Brother Horton, I always laughed when he said this. He says, when I was a kid, if I slept too close to the edge of the bed, I usually fell out. I'm telling you, there's people who are Christians today who are sleeping so close to the edge that they're in danger. They're in danger. People are asleep, oblivious to the surroundings. They need to wake and be fully alert, folks, because Satan has blinded the eyes of a lot of people. Let me ask you a question. What happens when you fall asleep, you know, literally or partially, and you fail to wake up when you need to? I don't know about you, but this has happened to me several times, especially, you know, and I got kind of an internal clock anyway, and I always have a tendency to sometimes, if I don't set my clock, sleep right up to the time, almost 15 minutes before I get supposed to get to work. Anybody here relate with me? You get up, you don't have time to either shower, brush your teeth, or do anything like that. You throw on your shoes untied, and you throw on your coat, and you run outside into your car, don't have time to eat or anything, and you're praying all the way to work, God, help me get there on time, right? I don't want to get in trouble. Again, many Christians live their lives like that. They live their lives like that. Has anybody here ever been driving down a road and kind of in a sleepy fog, and suddenly you realize that you missed your turn several miles back, you know? I'm telling you, a lot of Christians live that way, and they're in danger of missing the turn. Amen? When we fail to wake up from living a life and regarding, you know, the things of this world rather than our relationship with God, folks, bad things can happen. Bad things can happen. Wicked's not going to prosper. It's always going to come to tragedy. It's always going to come to a bad ending. Let me quote something I read from another pastor. He said this, concerning our time, the current church culture in North America is on life support. It's living off the work and money and energy of previous generations from a previous world order, you might say. The plug will be pulled either when the money runs out, 80% of the money is given to congregation comes from people age 55 and older, or when the remaining three-fourths of the generation who were institutional loyalists die off, or both. He says, I have on other occasions quoted the stunning statistics of how each succeeding generation in our time is significantly less likely to attend church, read the Bible, trust the Bible, and pray or put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, it's time to wake up. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to wake up. We've got so much apathy, slumber within the church as a whole. And our world desperately needs God. And God has chosen us to be the vehicle through which He wants to deliver it. Question is, will we? Will we? These verses that we read in Romans reminds me that we in our time are living in the night. Now, that night is almost over. What does it mean, living in the night? In God's word, darkness, night, always represents a symbol of sin, unrighteousness, and evil. And so when he says it's time to which we need to wake up and to righteousness, is that we need to put off those things that are evil, those things that are wicked, and not be enticed by those things any longer. The time's coming quickly. The time's coming soon when Jesus is about to return and call his church. The Son is about to emerge and to reveal himself. There is an interesting prophecy of Scripture in the book of Malachi that I've always been fascinated with, which gives a warning, but it also gives hope to those who know him. It says in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. What a wonderful promise to believers. Amen. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. That's pretty powerful scripture, isn't it? Should be a very powerful scripture to give you incentive to live righteously and godly before God. Question is, will you be awake when the Lord returns? What will his light expose? Will it expose day or night? So the question is, when he returns, will he find you wearing night clothes, or will you be changed into something more appropriate for the day? Will he find you disheveled from the night, blurry-eyed and disoriented from the world? Or will you be alert, prepared, and ready? Will you appear to be dirty, ragged, and reeking from the events of the long night? Or will he find us washed, cleaned, and adorned with a fragrant aroma? Folks, we show we love God absolutely when we knowingly and urgently value every moment that the Lord gives us and provides for us, not only to love him, but to love others sacrificially. And I believe that's what it means to be awake. That's what it means to be alert. The time for change, hope, life, joy, peace, all of that is quickly dwindling. It's coming to an end. The future judgment or reward, depending on your status, is closer than ever. Everyone's opportunities are dwindling by the hour. A lot of times we'll say, well, tomorrow I'll get around to doing that, or maybe I'll do that in a few minutes, you know. But that may be too late. I've often wondered about, Lord, you know, we're going to stand before God. You know, maybe there's somebody we said, you know, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And then something happens where they leave this world, and you wonder, I missed an opportunity. God forbid that happens to us. But it does, and it happens all the time to believers everywhere. I think it's important for us to realize we live in a time of great urgency and to be careful not to downplay that urgency. As good stewards of time, we've got to make sure that we don't waste that time, squander, misuse it in any way. Any sin or selfishness is a misuse of the time that Jesus has given us. He's purchased us with his own blood, folks. We belong to him. We owe it to him. We need to make sure that what we're doing and our motivation is right, that we're doing things not to please ourselves or the flesh, but him. Our aim should be to please God. Paul got it right when he said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Think about that for a moment. We are to put off the lusts of the flesh. We have people today who profess Christianity, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, but if anything, they're carnal Christians, and it's not what God's called them to, who believe that they can go out and they can party, they can carouse around and do whatever they want to, they can go out and drink and do whatever they want to without any consequence. But what we have shared with you from the book of Romans makes it very clear that we're to put off certain things. Like it says, to walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, in lust, not in strife and envy. It's always been my contention that if when people walk in drunkenness, when they walk in carousings and partyings and things like that, that it always leads to the other things, the strife and the envy, the lust and what have you. I want to share something with you. This is Brother Woodrow Kroll, and this is the words that were used in the King James Version. He had some interesting thoughts of what they mean. And see, if you, as I read this, you see a lot of people who profess Christianity. Brother Nathan was talking about Christians today who, the things that come out of their mouth, you know, those things that just are not fitting. Well, you know, if you read the book of Ephesians, it says, coarse joking and jesting, things like that, should not even, you know, come out of our mouths. It's not fitting for Christians. And yet we see it more and more and more. What has happened is you have Christians who have become weary in well-doing. And they've allowed the world to influence their life rather than the Word of God. I want to encourage you
to not be weary in well-doing. Continue in God's Word and allow His Word to transform you. Amen? Because this is what this verse of Scripture is all about. Listen, he talks about, well, in the King James, he uses carousing. It says reveling, engaging in orgy, bolsterous merrymaking. Merchants were devoted to the god Bacchus, used to engage in nocturnal processions of half-drunken frolickers who would gorge themselves with food and wine and then take to the streets with torches, singing the praises of their decadent god. This is the sort of thing that Paul warns the Christians that they must never do if they are to live a submissive life. Boy, don't we see a lot of that today? And he talked about drunkenness, being in a drunken stupor, the result of drunken bouts where one drinks oneself senseless. I know people who profess Christianity that drink, and they drink to the point of drunkenness. And yet I see all through the Scriptures warnings about that. That's not what we're called to do. Sexual promiscuity. The King James Version translates this as chambering. And that's not far off the mark. The word means sleeping in a bed or cohabitation with the clear connotation of sexual intercourse. This is jumping from bed to bed, hooking up. That's what they call it nowadays. They call it hooking up. Engaging in a series of meaningless sexual encounters outside of marriage. There's people that go attend churches every Sunday who have, you know, are doing this very thing. And I always think about, you know, what somebody once said. You know, if you were accused of being a Christian and you were brought on trial for it, is there enough evidence to convict you? You know, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Sensuality, unbridled lust, shamefulness, sexual debauchery. Our grandparents used to call this lasciviousness or licentiousness. But the best definition can be found at night on any premium cable channel. Why isn't that true? You know, I've got the point. I just want to kick the television out. I don't know why I don't. You know, it's like it's a tool. You got to discipline yourself with the dial, right? But you can't watch even kids' movies without hearing potty humor. You know, it starts at a very young age, doesn't it? It's a desensitization of everybody, not only believers, but everybody. Strife, debate, wrangling, contentions, dissensions. It's the kind of activity that is constant before a divorce or manslaughter. And then lastly, jealousy. Depending on its content, it can mean zeal, enthusiasm, jealousy, or contentious rivalry. It refers to a fervor of mind, the kind of ardor that pursues or defends something ferociously. The jealousy that it's talking about here is an evil jealousy, you know, an envy that God has called his people not to do. We are to prefer one another, you see, and to reach out to one another in love, not in strife and envy. And, you know, and folks, I'm telling you, if we don't put off these things and do what it tells us next here in verse 14, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the lust to fulfill its lusts. A lot of times people think, well, I can go such place and it won't bother me at all. But you have a problem in your heart and you know it. And you're making a provision for it. If you have any weakness at all, stay away from it. Run from it. Amen? Keep yourself pure. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Because the Lord is returning soon. And you want to be found by Him, spotless and blameless. As it says in the book of Jude. I had a lot more notes here, but I want to try to get you out of here soon. It's one of my tendencies is to over-prepare. In Jude chapter 20 and verse 23, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up
for your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Now, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Through Jesus Christ, amen? This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. When we identify ourselves with Him, He's well pleased with us. In the same way, have compassion, making a distinction. But on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what we're trying to do here this morning. Warning people who have allowed themselves to be spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Amen? You love the person, but you hate the sin. You see, that sin is ugly. It defiles you. It makes you something that God never intended for you to be as a believer. And we've got to make up our mind right now as believers. Are we going to walk in light? Are we going to walk casting off the works of darkness so that we can be a witness and a testimony that's effective to those who are in the world? I mean, it's up to you. God's not going to make anybody do anything. You see, this is an area where you do it by faith. I want to encourage you to choose light. Choose Christ, His life. And choose the faith of God. Have faith in God and walk in the faith of God. And allow it to transform your life that it might reach out and transform the lives of others. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone?